The first saying of Christ on the cross might aptly be called the word of forgiveness. In Luke 23, verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." You know, let me take you to that time. Man had done his worst. He had squared off against God and seemed to be winning. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, this is brought out in a message there. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Passage we looked at this morning, Acts 3, 13 to 15. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the prince or the author of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are his witnesses." Inconceivable, the idea of man killing God. But as we saw this morning, Christ was not so much killed as was in a place where he laid down his life. What we need to see, I believe, in this message tonight is that Jesus was the friend of sinners, even to the end. In Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man, a friend of publicans and sinners. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see, first of all, that this is consistent with prophecy. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong." And notice the reasons why. "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Now, clearly, he poured out his soul unto death happened at the time of his dying on the cross. Secondly, he was numbered with the transgressors. Transgressors, those who have trespassed, those who are sinners. So he was numbered with sinners. Where was he crucified? Between two thieves. Then we see he bare the sin of many. And of course, that was what was happening on the cross. So these three things clearly point to the time on the cross. And then notice the last one, he made intercession for transgressors. And so in the context, this making intercession, making prayer for sinners, happens at the time of the cross. So this is not a random statement. This is one of those things that we find that almost every word on the cross was identifying him again as the promised Messiah. Secondly, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is interesting to me because when God turned away from him, Christ asked him to forgive. You see, earlier, Jesus himself forgave. You remember that? Matthew 9, 2, "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." This caused an outrage by some of the people around. But he said, "I'm showing you I can do this because I have the power to forgive sins." Again in Luke 7, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And then in verse 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. He says, Father, forgive them. He addresses the Father because at this point, having taken your sins, my sins, upon himself, God had turned away from him. He bears the sins of the world, so he begs the Father to forgive them. We see in a third place, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that he prayed for those who committed the sin of ignorance. I thought it was an interesting concept that one of the reasons why he was praying for them is that they know not what they do. This is consistent with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Leviticus 5:15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation of shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. So this would be where you found out later that what you've done was wrong, you see, and or somebody pointed it out to you, and so you found out. Then there was a sacrifice for the sins committed in ignorance. In Numbers 15, we see it as well. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, or hidden from the eyes of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering. In this case, this is God's judgment is evident. They don't know who did it, so the congregation as a whole offers this in ignorance of who actually did it. A bullock for a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering, drink offering, according to the manner or ordinance, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And a priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel. It shall be forgiven them. For it is ignorance. They shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. So, what we find here is it's quite okay for him to do this. He prayed for the ignorant. Now, I have to say that what this means is that he did not include those rulers that earlier had knowingly charged him with casting out demons by the power of the devil, because he was quite clear about that. He had already spoken their sentence of judgment in Matthew 12. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto you, unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. And that settles it. It's unforgiven. It's an unpardonable sin. Now this can't be, to speak in blasphemy is not to speak in ignorance. This is to speak with knowledge and forethought, planning, and this denies the very God who would do such a thing. So he says that shows that in fact they've gone too far. They will not be forgiven. However, it also shows that the ignorant need prayer. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Every policeman will tell you that, because you were traveling down the highway and they say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know what the speed limit was. I didn't know that the stop sign was there. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. In fact, otherwise there would be no reason for the sacrifice, you see. They have committed sin, although in ignorance. So it's not an excuse. And remember that in a lot of ways, all of our sins are sins of ignorance, because we never know the consequences of our choice of sin. However we thought it seemed, you know, proper thing at the time, something to gain us something. We don't know what that domino will knock over and where it will end. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The fourth thing, he recognized the human condition. He recognized the human condition. Man is willfully ignorant. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3:5, the first part of the verse. For this they willingly are ignorant of. You know, it's not exactly ignorance when you choose to be ignorant. Willingly ignorant. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to understand that. I don't agree with that. Willingly ignorant. So he understood that. He prayed for the ignorant. And then realized that ignorance is blindness and hardness of heart. Romans 2:5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When the righteous judgment of God is revealed, it's the day of judgment. And those who refuse to repent because of hardness of heart, calloused heart and unrepentant, they are storing up wrath for themselves. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Sin has a way of blinding us to the truth, keeping us from seeing the clarity of the gospel of Christ. And Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding, characteristic of the unsaved, having the understanding darkened. That's the same thought as the blindness. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, ignorance, darkness, because of the blindness, and the King James margin here says, or hardness of their heart. The hardness, again, this is the picture of callousness. The hardened hands of the hard-working laborer develops a callous. And, you know, God's blessing of callous was that the hand doesn't get sore and boil up and bleed all over you. It just toughens the skin where it's not so painful anymore. Well, that's what happens to the heart. Sin rubs the heart the wrong way until there's a callous there, until it's past feeling. This is why it's easier to commit a sin after you've done it several times. You excuse it enough, and you'll excuse it forever. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He obeyed his own kingdom principles with this prayer. He had told us, Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and notice, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I think we're clear, maybe the whole world is clear, Christ was forgiving those who sinned against him. Let me ask you to realize a couple of things. Tweaking the point a bit here. Realize that we are to forgive when forgiveness is asked. God does that. Now, these around him, because of their ignorance, hadn't, and he's asking for that. But generally, we are required to forgive when we're asked for forgiveness. Not to take that opportunity away from the person. The point is this. It's our part to be ready to forgive. To so remove anger and resentment that our hearts are clear of all but love for this enemy. We are to be on the verge of forgiveness, even eager to forgive, as soon as it is asked of us. This is the picture of the prodigal son. The forgiveness could not actually be granted until he came back, and then it was fully granted. But it was granted because the heart of the father had already committed to this. You see. So we need to recognize in everyday life, we don't just treat people as though they had asked for forgiveness when they haven't. A second thing to realize is that it is ours to forgive, but not ours to pardon. There's a difference here. I've told the story before. Young lady that was visiting our church, I went to see her. She hadn't been for a while. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry I haven't been able to come, but as you see, I'm healing up here. My boyfriend beat me up, and I called the police on him." She said, I know I should have forgiven him. And I said, wait a minute. While it's true you should have forgiven him, it is also true you should have called the police on him. Because it is not yours to pardon his sin, only to forgive him of that. Pardon is the function of authority. Part of our process of forgiveness might, in fact, be to be sure that the enemy has the help and the force of authority upon his head. Part of my forgiveness, you know, is to call the police on you. That authority will deal with you as God has intended. So he was asking for forgiveness just as he taught us to do. A sixth thought. He focused on man's primary need. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The primary need. You know, the world today says all we need is education. The primary need is not education. The primary need is not example, to be a guru, to be a mentor. These are all good things, but that's not the primary need of man. What it is forgiveness of sin. This is what is wrong with the world. This is where everything's messed up. Sin. And so when Christ speaks first, he speaks of forgiveness of sin. In Luke 24, 46, 47, he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You see, the result of his suffering was that, in fact, repentance and remission of sin should be preached to everybody. This is the central, the primary need. Acts 13 mentions it again. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law of Moses was a standard, a measurement, that showed how far short you had fallen God's standard of perfection. There was nothing in that that could make you righteous nor forgive sins, only to remind you of your sins. But what this man did now allows preaching unto you of the forgiveness of sins. And then finally, the supremacy of saving love. Here we have an example of Christ in the most difficult time of his life, showing saving love. Let's look for a moment at the context of the prayer. Our text begins with the word "then." "Then said Jesus." Let's go back to the verse before. What is the "then"? "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary," or the place of the skull, "there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Then he said, "Father, forgive them." I don't want to take the time to take you into that thought of Christ being laid on the rough wood and the great big nails being pounded through his flesh. Already his back lacerated, his head crowned with thorns piercing down through the skin, running along the skull. they raised him up and set him up in mockery and as a warning to others, and you don't defy the Roman government. It was after that. It was at the point that they had done the worst they could do. Then he said, Father, forgive them. This is the triumph of redeeming love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, love suffereth long and is kind. Love beareth all things. Love endureth all things. This is pictured in Christ. If that's the context of the prayer, let me give you a comparison of the prayer. And this, comparing it to one of the holiest men of the New Testament, Stephen, the first martyr, the first one killed for his belief in Christ. I'm not saying anything against him. I'm just saying to compare the two, you find that Christ has the better comparison. Here's what happened with Stephen, Acts 7, 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen. Stoning somebody was to have hand-sized rocks that damage you in such a way that doing this a few times will kill you. It will break bones. It will cause internal bleeding. It will knock you out and finally crush your skull. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. He was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Just notice the order here. That first he prayed for himself, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then secondly, he cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. I don't know what I would have the presence of mind to do in a situation like that. But how wonderful that he was so Christ-like that he said, essentially, Father, forgive them. But let's just, by the contrast, say this, that Christ prayed first for his enemies and last for himself. This is the supremacy of saving love. Perhaps nowhere do we find Christ being the image of God, who is love, than there on the cross. We can imagine people calling down curses for people doing what they did to Christ, but rather, contrarywise, blessing. Let me close with this thought. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, realize that here he prayed for you. Even at the moment of his agonizing death, his love for you was shown when his entire body was screaming for attention. Pain was demanding attention, and he thought of you, the sinner. Let me ask you to open your arms of faith and receive such love. John 1 tells us what that is. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not receive him. But some did. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, the authority, to become the sons of God. You see, the arms that open to embrace you are adoptive arms. Come and be my brother. Come participate in the family of God himself. He gave the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His concern was for the sinner. His understanding was that was their greatest need, forgiveness. And that was the first word that was spoken. Let's honor the Lord, recognizing this is the first words out of his mouth. the first of his seven sayings. His attention was to sinners, even those who had killed him, that are killing him. And so it has been ever since. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we recognize that these seven characteristics of this word of forgiveness open for us the understanding that Jesus Christ was more than mortal man, that at the very moment of excruciating pain caused by the people around him, in the midst of their mockery, he asks that you forgive them. Father, we might have wished something else. We might have urged you to condemn them, but not Christ. We pray, Father, that you might help us to fully embrace a love such as this and to receive the forgiveness that was offered even there on the cross. With heads bowed, eyes closed, as we approach the time of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, perhaps you say, I know in the mind about Christ, but I have not received it in my heart. I have not opened my arms of faith to receive him, not just what he said, not just what he taught, but him, as he wants to receive me into his family. If there's a concern in your heart, it ought to be settled tonight. Perhaps you would slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I would like to know for sure that when I die, I'll go to heaven to be with the Lord. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Father, then we recognize that it is not by our works, by deeds of righteousness that we have done, but simply by allowing your love to come in. As others rejected and did not receive, we can receive. We can receive because the work has been done. And all we're asking of you is that we receive it. Give to me that which you have prepared. We desire it. We desire you. We thank you for each one that raised a hand. We thank you for sensitivity to the leading of thy Spirit. And help us to act upon that. To be able to say, I'm ready to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. For him to take me wherever he wishes. To do whatever he wants. To be whatever he wants me to be. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.